Well, this text is about the triumphal entry, and it was something that was anticipated. Some of the things that these people were saying came right out of Psalm 24. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. It's actually longer than this in Psalm 24, but it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." And that's my question in this. Who is this King of glory? This is the question for the title of this message. But here's the question that we have to say. Were the heart gates open? They were shouting this thing from Psalm 24, but were their heart gates really open to receive this this Jesus who rode in that day? Jesus had, earlier in this chapter, he had healed Bartimaeus of physical blindness. And then, right after that, he had healed Zacchaeus of spiritual blindness. And then he addressed the blindness of the people in a parable of about the postponed kingdom, that the kingdom was going to be postponed. And in Luke 19:11, a little bit before our text, he did this. He told this parable because the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They didn't know there would be an interim time where there would be a suffering Savior. So they were blind, in a sense, to who this King of glory really is. And he's not an earthly ruler that the people are seeking. He is a spiritual king. Jesus is the king whose heart is broken over those whose heart is not broken. And there are three different cries. There's the cry of the crowd, the cry of the critics, and the cry of Christ himself. So let's hear the cry of the crowd in verse 38. Blessed, and you can follow this in your passage if you want to. It's there. Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they also said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, you have to know that this crowd was a crowd of people from Galilee who had seen his miracles. And they wanted to follow him. He had fed them. They were poor people. They were, some of them, in abject poverty. You might remember some of the parables of Jesus. So if you have two coats, give one of your garments to those who have no garments. He was talking about naked people. I'll tell you why this is. In verse 36, that's a little bit before this passage, it said many, it didn't talk about palm trees, palm leaves, in this passage. It was talking about laying your clothes down. They'd actually taken their clothes and put them on the donkey too. But they'd lay their clothes down in front of Jesus as he came to honor him. And you have to know, clothing was so very expensive back then. It's not, you cannot imagine. There is no closet with clothes in the closet. For these people, if they had one garment, that was amazing, and some had none. So when they took it off and laid down, they were naked. And the ones that were already naked, they probably joined others who were taking up palm leaves to throw down before Jesus. They wanted to honor this king. And why? Why were they so excited about Jesus coming in and honoring him in the way that Psalm 24 presented him? Because he was a poor rabbi carpenter. And he was one of them, in a sense. He was a poor person, and he was on his way to the political office. And they were running on high. They were just ecstatic with this. And so you see them becoming, you know, overcome by trying to honor this king. In their dejected situation, because it was abject poverty, their hopes were running really high. They cried, "Blessed is the King who comes." And they were probably thinking in their heart, "We have lived to see the day that the King will come and he will bring justice for the poor. He will bring justice for the poor." There's lots of scriptures in the Old Testament talk about that, about the poor finally getting justice from the Almighty God. And then their cry, "Peace in heaven." They probably said, you know, God is angry. He's angry at this oppression in Palestine, and he's going to kick out these Roman oppressors, you know, that have been dominating us. They might have thought that. But, you know, people still today, they look to political leaders and to political solutions to solve life's problems. No, no. They didn't know who this king really was and what his mission really was. He was Jesus, the king whose heart is broken over those whose heart is not. And they were not looking. Today, people aren't looking for a savior from sin. They don't want a king whose heart is broken over their sin. They want some kind of political solution. Well, next we hear the cry of the critics. In verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, why rebuke these disciples? Well, these critics were making a cry that was really a confession of fear. It was really there are several reasons why they were afraid. It was a political fear. Jesus is going to blow it for us with the Romans. That's what's going to happen. That was one of their fears. And today, the skeptics say, oh, it's not politically correct to do exactly what Jesus was talking to us to do, or to follow Jesus. It was also a personal fear. We can't control this radical Messiah. He's on his own, and we can't control him, you know. And there's the skeptics today. I'm not turning over my life to God, a God that I can't control. No way, you know. And then there was a religious fear, because they were saying, these poor people that are these scavenging poor people that are running behind you naked and just making a ruckus here, these people are blaspheming because they're using the language that comes from Psalm 24. And what does it say there? Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord, Jehovah, Almighty. And they did not want to hear that. Today, the skeptics, they say Jesus thought he was God. I'm not going to buy that. And so when Jesus said in verse 40, if they keep quiet, if this crowd of poor people keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And it confirmed the Pharisees' fears, and it confronted modern skepticism. His words, if they keep quiet, affirmed that the cry of the poor was really right. He was the King of Glory, who is the Lord God Almighty of Psalm 24. And his words, the stones will cry out, they affirmed that the creation itself wants to honor the Creator. Nature would be the first to welcome Jesus as the King of Glory. So in affirming the cry of the crowd, Jesus rebuked the cry of the critics. But his own sad cry was what motivated that rebuke. It was his own sad cry. He had a cry deep within his heart. And so let's hear the cry of the Christ. And it begins in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. Christ's tearful cry echoes the grief of God's heart in the Garden of Eden. God pursued a fleeing, fallen Adam, calling, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" And then Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem, he wept because, as it says in John 1:11, his own did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. And then seeing Adam no longer at peace with his openness to God, his nakedness before God. He was afraid of his nakedness now. He did not want to be open before God. And God knew that he'd been talking to Satan. So he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Why have you lost your peace with your self-identity, who you are, as my open child? Why have you lost your peace?" And Jesus wept over the city. He echoed God's cry. "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" That city had been a city of peace. That's what Jerusalem meant, city of peace. But they were bereft of peace because they had listened to the lies of Satan, just like Adam had. So his cry in the Garden of Eden, "Have you done what I told you not to do? It's deadly what I told you not to do this. It's deadly for you. It takes away your peace." Well, he was now weeping over Jerusalem because sin had ruined God's original plan for peace back in the garden. And the only way to buy it back was at the cost of pain. It would be a new plan, and it would be his pain. So he wept over their blindness in verse 42. "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Spiritual blindness is spiritually devastating. Spiritual blindness brings spiritual devastation. And in these following verses, you can read them again in 43 and 44, Jesus foretold Jerusalem's fall, a physical fall. But nations who refuse to receive the King of Glory are in for an even more tragic, more devastating spiritual fall. And that includes our nation, if they turn away from this King of Glory. Spiritual blindness brings spiritual apathy. Spiritual blindness brings spiritual apathy. And this can happen to us if we neglect our growth in Christ by not involving ourselves, not disciplining ourselves to spend time with Him in prayer and meditating upon His Word and asking Him to help us through the day and listening to His Spirit speak to us through the day to follow Him. We can become just like this crowd and these critics, failing to recognize the time of God's coming. Because He wants to come to us on a daily basis. And we need to receive Him. And we need to receive His Word in prayer. They were seeking not the King of Glory, whose heart is broken over those whose heart is not. He wept over cries that were shaped from hopes and fears that were political in nature. They were just about the present age or the present time, and they're going to pass away and there's going to be new regimes that come and so on. They were thinking of fears and hopes that had to do with a temporary earth, and they were not thinking of His spiritual kingdom. In fact, that's what they were missing. That's what they were missing. He's weeping over those hearts that miss His spiritual kingdom. So the true triumphal entry is when Jesus enters us who are brokenhearted over our sin. As Psalm 24:9 says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Let's let our hearts, heart gates, because they are like, you can open your heart or you can shut it. These heart gates, let's lift them up to the King of Glory so that He may come in. And let our heart doors just swing wide open for Christ's triumphal entry as Lord. Lord Almighty, as Psalm 24 says, each day, each and every day of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your great love to us. And Lord, you loved us back in the garden when we were running from you and hiding from you. You loved us then. You wanted us to have that peace. You wanted to bring us that peace. And even in Jerusalem, they were not ready to receive you, the Prince of Peace. So we ask, Father God, that you would help us on a daily basis to open our heart gates, open our heart doors, and lift up our heads and say, let the King of Glory come into me today to lead me and guide me in prayer and in devotion and in listening to his voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.